All right. It's nice to see you. And I'm carrying all kinds of books that I'm being given, and I'm afraid to leave some down there because I left them last night. Never did track after leaving here. Well, I'm blessed being here, and I've just been soaking in things the Lord is speaking into this body, and he never does that independently. He always does that and connects dots to many places and many people. And so part of what's happening to me this week is I'm receiving a lot of DNA that's here in this fellowship and in this body that I want to transplant over in Fort Worth, Texas, because I'm a very late bloomer, and I'm almost mature enough at this stage in life to plant a church. And so we're in the process, and our approach to planting a church is this: we're not going to start anything. We're going to discover the one the Lord has. So we're in a discovery mode, and I've had this discussion with people who are in church planning mode, and in fact, Bob Roberts and I conferred on this. They've planted, as they put it, 150 churches out of Northwood Church in Keller, Texas. That's a bunch, 150 churches, that you can't really plan them. You discover if God does it. You discover what he's doing. So if you stay tuned to the Discovery Channel, it's amazing what you can discover. So I'm here in discovery mode, discovering what the Lord is up to. Jane is here in the same mode. She's back there nodding her head in affirmation. Tonight, I want to continue where I was last night, and we talked about moving into the Father's house. And we will never understand how to operate the family business, the Father's business, if we don't live in the Father's house. Once we live in the Father's house, we know how the Father thinks. And once we know how the Father thinks, we know how the Father intends to do business. And this is exactly how Jesus conducted his affairs. He did everything he did repeating what the Father said. And he did everything he did because he had seen the Father do it. And when Jesus summarized his life, this is the way he summarized his own life. And I think Jesus was more of an expert on his own life than anybody. Would you agree with that? He said, "I can only do what I see the Father do." Right? "And I only say what I heard the Father say." So Jesus was not interested in having original ideas. He was interested in knowing what the Father thought and what the Father said. And he knew when the Father thought it and said it, the Father didn't copyright it. Everything the Father has, he gives to his children. So the Father gives his thoughts to his children. And the Father gives his ways to his children. And the Father gives his enabling and his authority to his children, right? And so Jesus did everything he did because he knew the meaning of living in the Father's house. And so all of a sudden last night, I was compelled virtually to go somewhere I'd never gone in doing what I did last night. And when I do those sort of things, I go away and do this briefing with the Lord, you know, and then if I'm not hearing the Lord really well, I always ask Jane to check me out. And so I was sharing with her my frustration that I didn't think I tracked really well and didn't think I got it said as well as it deserved to be said, because the remarkable thing about the story I told of a guy in the streets moving into one of the finest homes and with one of the wealthiest families in Fort Worth is really our story. My story, your story. I was a street person. I don't mean literally, I mean spiritually. You understand, I was a street person spiritually. You understand, I was at the end of everything, and so is everybody else. And then here is this marvelous story enacted in one of the major cities of America and a very dear city to me, in which the Lord supernaturally placed it in the hearts of two people to go into that setting and befriend a man that they had seen in a vision, that the wife had seen in a vision in a dream. And they did. And that's exactly how the Lord came to us. He came out of all that was His in glory, and He set aside the privileges that were His. He took all the privileges that were His, and He set them aside. You understand, when that family drove up to the Union Gospel Mission in their Mercedes and parked it, they moved out of all the privileges they had. They moved into a place of operating at street level, at ground level, where people were. And that's exactly what God did in coming in Jesus and actually coming in to our body, a body like ours, so that we could see Him as He is, know Him as He is. Now tonight, I want to take that a step farther. If we do not live in the Father's house and find out how the Father thinks, we got a real problem on our hands. Because simply being children of God and understanding we're children of God doesn't mean that there's still not issues to be dealt with, so that we have to learn how to think like the Father thinks, and we have to understand the manner in which the Father approaches things as compared to the way we would approach them. And so we have lived in a mentality of orphan thinking so long that it's very difficult to break out of the orphanic forms of thought that we have been entrenched in. And as a result of that, we often do not think the way God thinks. We think almost in contradiction to the way He thinks. And so in the 12th chapter of Romans, I want you to begin reading with me. And so Paul declares, Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, my brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves or present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which is exactly what we were really emphasizing here. The pastor was emphasizing moments ago, we were making a presentation of ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. This is the natural thing to do. This is a paraphrase. This is the natural thing for a child of God to do. It's your reasonable service. So you're not conformed to this world, but you are transfigured. The word is transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so I started Sunday morning talking about the will of God, the plan of God. So to operate in the fullest sense of the plan of God for us, the will of God for us, which is really mind-boggling, just off the charts, all the things he has in mind. Eyes not seen, ears not heard. It hasn't even entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared. I mean, it's a wonder world of the kingdom of God, what is already in place, what is already prepared. And our seeing it doesn't create it. It's already created. It's already done. And in seeing it, we're entering into it, and we say, really? Whoa, I didn't know that. And there it is, and we are ushered into it. And so we prove it is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. For this I say through the grace given to me, and it's all a bestowal of grace to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or with seriousness according to what God has dealt to every man, the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same office, and here's this corporate need of the body. I will refer to John Wimber's book probably several times. It's one I carried here with me tonight. He was charged once by one of the nation's premier musicians with whom he participated in entertainment as having been having reached such a place that he was becoming a person using a crutch. He had weakened until he needed a crutch, and he saw him coming to Christ and finding a crutch. He said, no, I didn't find a crutch. I found a life support system. I found my very existence. I don't need a crutch. I need life. I found it. And so that's what we find. That's what we have in the Lord. Isn't that great? And so we come into this body, the body of Christ. We need each other, and we're all members one of another, and we have gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy or we are to do it according to faith, or whether ministry or teaching or exhortation or giving or humility. We do it in humility. We rule and we offer mercy. And all this is an operative because of faith. And faith is released because the mind is downloading what the Father has and the Father's thoughts. And so here's what I want to emphasize tonight. If we go through this passage, we discover that we are to be of the same mind one toward another and do not mind high things. And the emphasis upon thinking becomes an absolutely essential exercise. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you have gone to school? How many of you have gone beyond high school and into college? You did college courses and all that good stuff. How many of you went on into postgraduate stuff? And you went after advanced degrees? Several. Let me ask you this. How many courses did you take on thinking? Let me ask you, how many of you really took a concentrated course devoted to thinking? Let me see your hands. Isn't that interesting? And yet, one of the most important things we ever do is to think. Now, how many of you like me have said, why didn't I see that before? Why didn't I ever think of that before? And yet, many times, we are really not nurtured and trained in good thinking. sound thinking. It is said that before you speak, you ought to think. It's a good idea before you kick your tongue in motion that you kick your mind in motion, right? Think before you speak. It's a good thing. But it's an even better thing to think before you think. And our problem is just learning to think before we speak is not enough. We really need to learn to think before we think, so when we do think, we engage in the maximum benefits of thinking. Does that make sense to you? I'm not sure why the Lord's stirring all this into me, but he has been recently. And he has been he's been doing it in not so subtle ways. And so one of the not so subtle ways that he did it, and I'll take time to describe this. A man that we walked with for several years there in Fort Worth has re-entered our lives and are moving back there. And his name is Bob Meyer. And so he lives over in the what's called the Mid-Cities, halfway between Fort Worth and Dallas. And the other day he drove clear over to where we live on the northwest side of Fort Worth, and he gave me this book. And it's by Dr. Caroline Leaf. And I haven't read all of the book, so I want to offer the disclaimer that I'm talking about a book I have not fully read, which I don't normally do. I did read a second book she wrote, not word for word, but I scanned it. I brief read it really fast because I had to give it back to him. He gave me this one, and Jane took it away from me, not really, but she's been reading it. So here's the premise that this lady has researched. And one of the interesting things about book, if you go to the end notes and you go to the recommended reading, she, in her recommended reading, she has 392 references. I mean, it's unbelievable. I mean, this lady has spent a lifetime studying thinking and the effects that thinking has upon us. So when we go back from here on the 2nd of May, we're hearing her speak with a group of Christians in that area, and she's been on James Robinson's program, and people have talked to me about her approach. And she points out that minds can be repaired, that if you take the right approach and you learn to use the muscle of your mind in the way you would use a muscle in your body, and even as you do therapy and you exercise and build yourself up, your thinking can be affected. So tonight, I want us to plunge off into a pursuit of this issue. Discovering we're children of God. Is this a mind-boggling thing to you? Is everybody that's here, I don't know who's who, everybody here up to speed on the fact that Jesus didn't want to leave us orphans but make us sons? And that we're coming out of thinking as an orphan thinks as to and thinking like a child of God is supposed to think. Now, this is a comparatively new emphasis in the body of Christ. Are you aware of that? It's something the Father is beginning to speak, and he is speaking it around the world, and he is speaking it in many venues, and it's one of the most life-changing realities that I frankly have experienced, and I have been to two or three meetings in my life. I've pursued several things. But in this understanding, there is a connecting of dots that I do not believe can get connected any other way. And let me go into this for just a moment. many people have moved in, quote, charismatic renewal for a long time. And many people have moved in the faith movement for a long time. And the validity of those are all wonderful. Absolutely. And we have a great legacy as a result of people who were willing to explore gifts. I will refer to John Wimber again. But John pioneered the gifts of the Spirit and the manifestations of the Spirit in a very interesting way. He came out of a pagan pool, as he described it. He got to know the Lord. He wound up in the Quaker church in Yorba Linda, California. He got acquainted with Peter Wagner. He was invited because Peter Wagner saw him as a student in his class and was smart enough to know that here was a man who did not have a seminary education who was smarter than he was. That's real humility. When a professor recognizes that a student is smarter than he is, and he invited John Wimber to teach his class on signs and wonders. And because of academia, he had to teach it under the umbrella of a Ph.D. at Fuller Theological Seminary. And one night, I had the privilege, I went with John, this will make you envious, I'm not name drama, I'm just talking. I drove with John in his car up out of southern part of L.A. into the northern part of L.A. to the seminary class. It was an incredible experience, you know, going with him. And I got to visit with the guy who taught and be in there. And so it was almost clinical. And I'll even take time to tell this. I'm burning a lot of time, but you're not in a hurry tonight, are you? And may the Lord bless you with strength, okay? So we go to the meeting, and so John is teaching them how to get words of knowledge and how to let ministry occur. And so he said, is somebody here suffering from a back problem? And Peter Wagner raised his hand. He said, yeah, I am. I worked in the garden, and I did something I shouldn't have done. And he said, boy, I'm in pain. And John said, oh, well, let's see what the Lord does. So he had some of the students pray for him. And so he said after it's over, so what happened? And so Peter Wagner went through all emotions, you know, and he checked himself out best he could. And he said, no different. I said, the pain's still there, still have the discomfort. And I have never forgotten this. John said, well, I'll just have to give you your money back. I mean, it was so honest and so defenseless, you know. He wasn't embarrassed. He didn't say, you know, sometimes it works and sometimes it, he just laughed, you know. He said, well, I have to give you money back. And he just goes on. And I thought, this is for real. These guys aren't putting on a show. And the marvelous thing that happened with John Wimber is he took healing off the stage because it had been a staged event. And these superstars would come along and get on the stage and they would bring healing and thank God for them. We have no idea the price that Oral Roberts paid when, as a breakthrough in this realm, he was lambasted by countless people. And I personally believe that Oral Roberts could have done what he did with greater wisdom sometimes, particularly in the latter part of his life. And there will be people probably saying the same thing about me, but the fact is, healing was on the stage, and John Wimber helped take it off. Now, here's where I'm going. Without knowing it, you can have the gifts of the Spirit, and you can have the supernatural, and you can have marvelous manifestations, and you can have pseudo-faith, I mean super faith, pumped-up faith, and in which everything is hyped and everything is pushed, and be a first-class orphan. Because the subtlety of this is such that the gifts of the Spirit in their supernatural manifestations will flow because the heart of God is to fix what's broken. And so he's in the business of fixing what's broken, and he will use any instrument that is available to get it fixed. He's smart enough to use any instrument available to get it fixed. I remember being impacted greatly by Catherine Kuhlman, who grew up in the First Baptist Church of Concordia, Missouri. And if I was your pastor and could actually mimic people like he does, I would give you an impersonation of Catherine Kuhlman's very unusual delivery. And she described the fact, growing up in Concordia, Missouri, how she didn't feel like she was the Lord's first choice for what she did. That there were several other people who didn't walk into the plan God had, and she was had a kind of forfeiture opportunity, and others had forfeited the chance, and she took it. And she was an announcer. Here's what I'm saying. You can still move at this marvelous level and think like an orphan. Because many times people will seize the power of God, and it becomes a kind of badge. You know, this is my identity. And so if it's working right, they feel very fulfilled. And the fact is, many times we have exploited that, and I'm convinced that one of the reasons that the healing ministry, which is really in its infancy, has not been manifested in the balanced way that the Lord would manifest it, is we have not moved into the understanding of sonship and allowing the ministry of healing to flow out of it. So I am in hot pursuit of trying to search out all this and soak in all this. And every time I find a pool that has truth in it I can soak in, I'm off the diving board and into it again. Now, let me move as quickly into this as I can this evening, because I want to emphasize a passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. Well, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought. And bring into captivity every thought. This lady, with this massive amount of research as a Christian, is describing the number of firings within the electronic process of our thinking that takes place in both the conscious mind and the subconscious mind. And do you realize that there are thousands upon thousands of these firings that take place within the thinking capacity, and there is this tremendous amount of activity going on, most of which is in our subconscious mind, which is not pulled up into the conscious mind. But it often figures in and flows over, and here's the amazing thing. The focus in America right now is on health and a health crisis, right? The whole political spectrum in America is up for grabs over the issue of health. A political party bet all of its equity on getting a health insurance plan through. And I'm not speaking to the rightness of it, the wrongness of it, the methods by which it was obtained. I'm not going into any of that. I'll let Fox News treat it. They're the expert. I'm appreciative of what they expose, okay? But let me say, it's also necessary, not necessary for us to let Fox News do our thinking. The last time I checked, we still need to go to heaven and find out what heaven thinks and go there. So that's what I'm emphasizing. Now, the emphasis made upon the current health emphasis in America has been so exaggerated. But do you realize probably 70% of the illnesses today in America are psychosomatic? That people are treating disease but not treating the cause. Let me illustrate. It was several years ago, I was in a learning mode in this same area, just as I am now. I'm still in class, so don't any of you hurry to try to get out of class because you're not likely going to get out soon, okay? We're all in learning mode. So this lady came. She was suffering from acute back pain. And so it was a clinical thing, and this was a group of pastors who weren't used to praying for the sick. And so I said, well, let's just wait and see what the Lord says. And all of a sudden, I realized that she had unforgiveness in her heart. I received a word of knowledge. And so I said, is there anyone that you're having a problem forgiving and you have something against? And she just came unglued. She just broke down. She began to cry, and she said, oh, yes, yes, it's my mother. My mother, she moved next door. And she said, we thought it would be so wonderful. She said, the house came open next door, and she was able to buy it, and we thought it'd be so great. She said, oh, it's not. She said, she's so demanding. I don't want to feel this way, but I do. Well, guess what the Lord did? He just took all that. I mean, here is all leaking out anyway. And he just fixed it. He healed her. She didn't have a back problem. She had a thought problem. She had a spiritual issue of irritation that led to unforgiveness. Now, it is amazing the conflicts that exist in our culture because of these very things. It is amazing. And the Lord is wanting us to break through. So we're not afraid to go into this realm and think like we're supposed to think. Now, in the area of thinking, Jesus started discussing the kingdom of God by discussing attitudes. And so the teaching Jesus gave in what we call the Sermon on the Mount begins with attitudes. And they are attitudes that are contrasted to the fact that the world thinks wrong, and now he's calling us in to thinking the right way about the right things. And so here's an amazing thing. Attitude always creates atmosphere, and atmosphere will create a climate. And so once you have an attitude and you sustain it long enough, the atmosphere it creates, when sustained long enough, becomes a climate, and a climate that is created long enough or sustained long enough creates a culture. And you have a culture. Now, the culture of this earth, as it exists here, was not a culture created in heaven. The culture that we operate in on this earth now was a culture created in the garden when Adam sinned and disobeyed God in the desire to think better. He went to the tree of what? The tree of knowledge. So when you go to the tree of knowledge, you're going there to think better, and the deceit of the enemy was, if you will eat of this tree, you will be like God. The amazing thing is, he was. He already was. He was made in the image of God. And all he had to do was go on eating at the tree of life, and he would know everything he needed to know because he would gain what he needed to know out of the tree of life. He wouldn't gain what he needed to know out of the tree of knowledge. What you need to know is not found in the tree of knowledge. What you need to know is found in the tree of life, in the abiding in the Father. And so the culture created in the garden has been the culture that has continued and exists today. And Jesus walked into this earth and brought thinking out of another culture into this culture. And he brought the thinking of heaven into this earth so that he thought like we're supposed to think on earth, drawing from the presence of the Father and letting the Father guide his thinking. Now, I'm going to hasten in some of this. You'll not know I am, but I'm cutting and pasting. This is one of the first lessons I learned in school. How do you cut and paste? So, if you turn in your Bible to Philippians 4, verse 4. Philippians 4, 4. You want to go there? Rejoice in the Lord always. And so good thinking is always going to involve praising, rejoicing. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. And anxiety is created out of fear. Did you know that? All anxiety is based on fear, and all fear is based on the assumption of an orphan. You don't have, and if you do have, you're going to lose what you do have. You see, everything is based upon what I don't have that I've got to get, and then if I do have it, how am I going to keep it? And I'll be scared to death if I get it, that I keep it. And nobody can ever get enough to ever be fully satisfied. I remember a friend of mine spoke with John Kennedy's dad, Joseph P. Kennedy, on their compound in Florida, and said to him one day as a kind of curious teenager, Mr. Kennedy, how much money does it take to satisfy a man? And this man, mega wealthy, said, I don't know. How much money does it take to satisfy a man who was in the billionaire category of today's world? Probably. He was just mega millions then, but today he'd be a billionaire. Mr. Kennedy, how much money does it take to satisfy a man? He said, I don't know. So anxiety is a form of fear. Now, when we understand that, we're not to be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So here is your mind guarded. The mind in Christ, now encapsulated in Christ, in the mind of Christ. And I'll deal with the mind of Christ encapsulated in you in a minute. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put in practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, when somebody says, you can see this in me, if you want to know how to play in this orchestra, just watch me. I'm playing in harmony. I'm thinking in harmony. And so, whatever's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, and if excellency and praiseworthiness exist, think on. If those things don't exist, put the brakes on. Stop and get started again. Now, we would be absolutely amazed if we learn how to walk in the Spirit, thinking as the Father teaches us to think, the difference that will be made. Now, bringing every thought captive. I'm not talking about some. Every thought. Since I have been in pursuit of these things in recent months, I have been amazed to realize how many times my thought life could just take off and I have to stop, just like having to put the brakes on and stop and start up again. Because it is amazing how out of control our thinking is. Now, the real genius of this and the real thrill of this comes when here's what we realize. We have been offered the greatest mind in all of history. And the right to think in the right way has already been put in motion and already been demonstrated and is now made available. In this book, this amazing lady, and I'm not selling books, so just relax and understand that the book isn't on sale at the end of the service. She is fascinated with Einstein's mind. And so she describes how Einstein actually didn't learn to speak until he was 3 years old. Did you know that? And he was slow. And if he had been in the right environment, he might never have broken out of it. But you know the genius that was developed. And so when he died, Dr. Thomas Harvey of Princeton Hospital decided that he would be doing mankind a service if he could steal this brain, the brain of Einstein, and they could actually use it for cloning purposes and analysis. I didn't know this. And so they stole the brain of Einstein. And he sectioned Einstein's brain, preserved it, believing that it would reveal the secrets of genius, and he never gave up on this belief his whole life. And so he sent slivers of the brain to doctors and scientists around the world who believed that it would help, that this brain would help in this endeavor, and then eventually he donated the brain back to science to be examined and studied. And Einstein's brain now resides at Princeton Hospital, under the watchful eye of Dr. Elliot Cross. When I read that, I thought, okay. If somebody was intrigued with the brilliance of Einstein and would steal his brain, the Lord probably knew that would happen. And we're coming into a generation where if there was ever a need for brain power, it's now. Do you ever get weary thinking, could anybody just please think for once? I mean, couldn't we just find people in leadership who could think? I mean, couldn't we just find people? I mean, we have a bunch of these doctors. I read a report the other day that there are already 40-some doctors now running for governmental office, and they've said, look, if you would give us a shot at dealing with this issue of the insurance bill, we can do better than this. And so they're trying to run. And so here's an amazing thing. I'm weary of the convoluted thinking that's going on. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Now, what's the answer? A mind better than Einstein's is available. And we can let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. His mind. Can you imagine a doctor so intrigued with the capacity of a man's mind that he would steal his brain and his death for research? Well, you don't have to steal the mind of Christ. It's given free. It's an offering of grace. And it's not for a few select people. It's for whosoever will. And there's no age requirement, and there's no previous level of experience. His mind is available, and we are to let this mind be in us. Now, we don't all track, and we can be right in the middle of moving in the Spirit and learning these things and not tracking. And so in the reading of this book, because I knew John Wimber and loved him, and Mark has this book and shared it with me, and so I'm within this many pages of finishing. So when I leave here, I can leave the book with my beloved friend. Many times I've sat with John and sang the song he wrote, and you may have sung it, Isn't He Beautiful? Beautiful, isn't He? Prince of Peace, Son of God, isn't He? Isn't He wonderful? Wonderful, isn't He? Counselor, Mighty God, isn't He? Isn't He? Isn't He? I've never known one song that so encapsulated somehow for me the wonderment of so precious a Savior. Here's what I didn't know. I never knew the context in which this song was written. I read it today, probably this morning. And John moved into the Spirit, and he was a breakthrough person, and he learned to walk in the Spirit. And so he walked and stumbled and walked again, and he stumbled and walked again, and he learned the continuity. So over a period of time, he was in the Quaker church far longer than I knew. He actually was in the Quaker church for years. And the Lord began doing these things, and do you realize if the Quakers had not asked him to leave, there would have been the greatest growth in the Quaker church ever known. I mean, and Carol says that in this book, his wife, who at his request, they had had this agreement, after he was in heaven, she was to write The Way It Is. So isn't it interesting that they were uncomfortable with the supernatural and they asked him to leave? Later, after the vineyard had already moved clear around the world and touched the nations of the world through the work of the Lord in this fellowship and this expression, they embraced what they then denied. It was amazing to me. But here's what happened. A man came to the airport in L.A. unannounced. John might have known he was coming. John had the capacity to forget. I know none of you would ever have that problem and have real difficulty understanding leaders who can forget and who don't think of everything. But some of us are like that. So this guy calls from the airport and says, I'm at the airport and you promised you'd meet me. And he called their house and the son Tim answered the phone. And John had come in from somewhere and he was tired. And so he said to Tim, how could you do that? You take the call and tell him I'll come. Why would you do that? And he got all over his son. I mean, he really ate Tim out. He was exhausted, and he couldn't imagine himself taking that time through all that traffic in Southern California to the airport. And so on the way to the airport, he said to the Lord, I'm so sorry. I don't know why I'm thinking like this. Ever been there? I don't know why I'm thinking like this. I'm so sorry. And the presence of the Lord just came flooding into his life again. And with the presence of the Lord came this song. Isn't he beautiful? Beautiful, isn't he? Prince of Peace, Son of God, isn't he? Isn't he wonderful? Wonderful, isn't he? Counselor, Almighty God, isn't he? Isn't he? Isn't he? And many of the songs that John wrote, Carol says in this book, and I didn't know this, they call the airport songs because from the time he left the house till he got to the airport, or from the time he left the airport on his way to his house, the Lord would give him these songs, and he would scribble them on pieces of paper. And he was a classical, remarkably gifted musician. But these words and the melodies that went with them would come into his heart very quickly. But here's the point I want to make. When you aren't thinking like the Father thinks, thought adjustment occurs very quickly. And the Father's acceptance of you and the Father's love for you has not varied one bit. When you are thinking the opposite of the way he thinks, how does he think while you're thinking the opposite of how he thinks? Have you ever asked that question? When you are thinking the opposite of how he thinks, how does he think? Does he join you in how you think? Does he decide, I'm going to think opposite than the way I've been thinking about him? No. When you're thinking the opposite of the way he thinks, and I've never said this before, but I know this is very important. When you're thinking the opposite of the way he thinks, he doesn't join you in thinking the opposite way he's been thinking about you. He thinks about you the same way he's been thinking. He loves you with the same love. He affirms you with the same affirmation. He accepts you absolutely as you are. I just said something that will absolutely change my life. I don't know whether it'll change yours or not. But it'll absolutely change my life if we get it. Have you got it?
That's good.
So don't think he thinks like you do. You can't get him to join you in how you think. It's joining him in how he thinks that is the secret, right? And it is coming into this family room and talking with him and listening to him and letting the mind work. And I want Neil to come because he got in the family room last night and I didn't see him anymore. And so I hadn't seen him all day. And the first thing I knew tonight, I mean, I wanted to find out what in the world were you and the father talking about? Because I wasn't, he was in a conversation with the father last night I wasn't in on. But I was excited, so I want him to come and just share with us for a minute because it's significant. And here's a special man, isn't he? What a beautiful man. What a beautiful brother.
Let me start real quick just to tell you what my prayer was and where I'm at. There was so much. I'm so excited to understand that I'm a human being. I'm not a human doer anymore. And to understand that, I have been flying around like a plane, just circling. And I didn't know what to do. Father, am I supposed to land the plane, or am I just to continue circling, or do I have a destination? Is there a place that you want me to go? And so I've just been pondering that. I've been struggling with it. And I just said, Father, I just need direction. I'm not sure. I'm just not sure. And so last night, after you got through with the message, and we began to pray, and I just began to break. I just began to say, I'm not sure if I can keep going. And I don't know who all was around me and began to pray for me. I heard Miss Libby, and she began to read my mail. God was just using her, and everything that she began to pray, what was on my heart, every single thing. And God began to speak to me, and he said, Neil, you are empty. And I had to catch myself not to think like an orphan, because my first thought was, that scares me. What am I supposed to do? That was the first thing. And that's an orphan's mind. And so as the prayer began, and I just broke, and I'm sure you saw the tears and the snot running out of my nose. And then I looked back up to him, and I said, Father, what does that mean? And he said, you're supposed to be empty. You're supposed to be empty. And it was how we started this year with Pastor Mark. The word that God gave Pastor Mark is that we're supposed to be poured out like a drink offering. And so now I think like a son to say, I have peace that I'm empty. I have peace that I'm empty. Because an orphan would go, what am I supposed to do now? I can't go like this. But I feel like a piece of crystal, a glass, a crystal cup sitting on the table, totally empty. One thing that I do know is that Father's not going to pour anything in there that's bad. He's going to put what's good in there. And so I'm at peace with the fact that I'm empty right now, because I'm excited for what he's fixing to pour into not only me, but I'm excited to see what he's going to pour in each and every one of us here at this church. That's what it was.
See, I think that's so significant, because once we understand we're not here to impress, we're not here to prove anything, and we're not here to have some spectacular thing going on. The spectacular will go on. But once we understand it has nothing to do with performance, and that if we're empty, he's the filler.
That's right.
We open our mouth, He will fill it.
That's right.
And so the Son, only the Son can receive the word, "You're empty." And the, "All right." "I am celebrating emptiness." And the liberation of that, the liberation of that is so marvelous. And what is occurring is in being children, being sons, there is a childishness and a childlikeness that is going to be created that is so authentic. Now, let me conclude. I want to conclude with this illustration. There's a man in the fellowship that I pastored 18 years there in Fort Worth named Bill Miner. And so as we grew in the things the Lord was doing, we received a word one morning that somebody had an ear. They were deaf in an ear, in the left ear. And this man, who would have been then 60 years old, Bill Miner, said, "It's me, it's me." And so here he was, this nondescript man in our church who was a tile layer and just a great guy. And he came, and our son, Randy, prayed for him, and another guy prayed for him. And we said, "Well, Bill, what happened?" He said, "I don't think anything." And we had learned through John Wimber that you're not trying to prove anything or create anything, and you just let the Lord do it in His way, whether it's progressive, it's instantaneous, it's partial, it's total, it's His doing. It isn't our doing. And so we said, you know, that's great. This is the Lord's working. So Bill goes down, and I'm up front, and I look at him, and I see him go. And his face lit up, and he said, "I'm healed, I can hear." And so he said, all of a sudden the sound was just too loud. It's just overwhelming. He thought, "My goodness, why don't they turn the sound down?" So now he's 91, and we're back in Fort Worth, and we're having preparation meetings for the launch of this church. He comes to every one of them. He comes in feisty, you know, and talking about what the Lord's doing. And there are times that he still lays tile. And through the years, he has had challenges to his health. But he has never spent a day in a hospital. He has never had surgery. He is an amazing example of living in divine health. So I've interviewed him, talked to him about this, checking him out. You know, how did you think like that? How did you get into that frame of mind? Well, one of the things he did, which was a reminder of him, was have communion every day. So every morning he would take communion. For Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of what? Of me." Do you know that remembrance is a form of thinking? When you are remembering, you are thinking. Now listen to me. Here is a man, 91, who as a part of his experience in thinking learned every day to take the elements of the bread and the wine to remember Jesus was in him, and that Jesus had taken him with him to the cross, and in his body he took care of his sins and granted forgiveness and he took care of his sicknesses and granted him healing. Amen. And so, his mind has been trained to think that way. And so, I've been delighted. It's been worth it for me just to go back to Fort Worth and hang out with Bill Miner. And when I grow up, I want to be like him. Now, if we recognize the kingdom of God involves repenting, you can't get in touch with the kingdom and be the same. You just can't be casual around the kingdom. So Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Only one response appropriate: repent. And that means change your mind. So the greatest contribution that we make is learning to change our minds and make our minds conform and bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus. So here's what I'd like for us to experience tonight. I believe the Spirit of God wants to come and just begin to minister to our minds. Jane will be discussing the healing of memories. It would not surprise me if in this service or very soon in this church, there will be people come into this church and all of a sudden out of this subterranean area that this lady in her book calls toxic thinking or toxic thoughts that have been buried within our subconscious, that these toxic elements of our personalities are wiped out. And all of a sudden, they're just pushed out and they're gone. And there'll be people who just walk in here in this atmosphere and they will leave absolutely released. They will not even know what has happened here because they have come into the presence of the Father. And in the family room, they just hear him. They're just aware of him and they think, oh my goodness, this is so wonderful. Didn't intend to do this, but I need to do this. When I was first filled with the Spirit, loved to quail hunt, the annual event, Thanksgiving Day, we returned to the family farm. And my older brother and I would walk some of the trails we walked as boys in South Missouri. And we carried our shotgun, hoping to find a covey of quail. Sometimes we did, sometimes we didn't. We had two bird dogs that helped us. So here we were on a trail. I walked as a boy. I had in my hand a Browning Sweet 16 shotgun. And all of a sudden, it was a lunch bucket that I'd carried down that same trail to the one-room country school that I went to in South Missouri. Now carrying a lunch bucket, my older brother at my side, I just start weeping uncontrollably. No reason. Just like Neil. only I was worse. I had more snot and it was gross. My older brother was very patient, and he knew whatever was going on not to touch. He never did ask me, didn't ask what was going on. He just walked beside me, gave me space. And I don't even know all that came out of me. But I know that there was a lot of pain buried in there, and the Lord took it out. Now, it was years later that somebody told me about the healing of memories, and I said, oh, that's what happened to me years ago. You see, if we understand the Father in His presence, there's the meeting of our needs. So I want us to bow together and just wait before Him. Tonight, I want us just to sort of relax in the family room. Unless the Lord leads differently, I don't anticipate saying, why don't we come forward? Because it's very easy to get into a ministry system and a ministry form that gets to be an order or a way of doing things, and the Lord's more creative than that. Here in this family room, in the Father's presence, there is a gift offered. And the gift that is offered is the mind of Christ coming to you as the Holy Spirit, who groomed and perfected His mind and His thinking, as the Spirit of God rested upon Him and guided Him and developed His mind. That wonderful mind of His is yours through the same Holy Spirit coming. And ask the Father right now for the mind of Christ to become your mind, and claim His mind as your mind. And then agree that every thought is to stand against and up beside this mind, to be checked out by this mind, so that every thought is taken captive and compared to the thinking of Christ. And just let the Spirit of God do that in you right now. And then let Him dredge from you thoughts and thought patterns and ways of seeing things that are the opposite of the way the Father thinks and the way Christ thought, because He thought after Him perfectly. What the Father was thinking, Jesus was thinking. He was tempted not to think that way, but He never submitted. He always submitted His mind to the obedience. Now let Him just dredge your life. Don't be afraid of what happens. Holy Spirit of God, just come and dredge from us all that's been buried that needs to surface and needs removal. We claim the removal of any spirit that will not confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The removal of any activity of the enemy or any assignment of the enemy, now in the name and the authority of Jesus. We thank You for the gift, the marvelous gift of Your very mind as ours. And so we claim You thinking Your thoughts through us and sharing Your thoughts with us. And thank You for the Holy Spirit and His thinking capacities that generate thinking capacities in us that will exceed any place we've known or been before. Thank You when we get older, we don't have to anticipate our thinking process slowing down or becoming dulled. Thank You for brightness and alertness that You intend to give us. And we claim the brilliance of Your way of seeing things, knowing things. Lord, I thank You that at this stage in my life, I have an anticipation of starting to think better than I've ever thought before. Instead of the machinery shutting down, I thank you for the anticipation that the best is yet to be. And so, Lord, instill that in every one of us and let us rejoice in all that you have in mind. And we bless you, we praise you, we worship you. We thank you for these tonight we've thought about. I thank you for the memories of John Wimber and the beauty of a life that so housed your life we could see you in him. Now, Lord, thank you that your beauty is undiminished, and so the world is waiting to see your beauty through us. And so let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in everybody here tonight as we move from here and move into this world, having been in the living room of your presence. And it's in the power and the authority of your name we pray. Amen.